we have begun the great season of Advent, which has a kind of an exciting aspect to it because we're looking forward to Christmas, we're looking forward to vacation time, we're looking forward to something good coming in the future. But it also has a challenging aspect because simply saying that it's time to prepare doesn't mean that we're actually prepared. There's a task laid upon us, the work of preparation. It's a serious task. And that's why some of the readings that we get in Advent are serious. Jesus telling us, as we heard on Sunday, that we have to stay awake, we have to be vigilant, because we could be taken by surprise. So this work of preparation is exciting, but also challenging. We also reflect on the historical process by which the Lord prepared his people for his first coming, a long and difficult process, and we'd have to say, not entirely successful, because when Jesus came, he wasn't that well received, as if the world wasn't ready. After centuries and centuries of preparation, there was still something not quite finished about the work of preparation. And that's a warning to us who are preparing for his second coming. We might say, well, gosh, if the world, after so much preparation time, still wasn't ready, what guarantee do we have that we'll be ready when the Lord comes again? So that's not supposed to intimidate us, but it's supposed to reveal to us that there's a serious responsibility upon us here. Now, part of the difficulty is that we can't by ourselves make ourselves ready. We have to cooperate with the process of God preparing his people. And he does things in a surprising and mysterious way. In today's gospel, Jesus rejoices that the Father has hidden things from the wise and the learned and has revealed them to the childlike. God hides certain things, at least from certain people, and he reveals things to those who are more ready to receive, the childlike. So part of it is on God's side. He doesn't show everything to everybody all the time. Part of it is on our side. We're not childlike all the time. So you see this kind of mysterious interplay between the work of God and the response of man. Now, we are starting today our novena to the Immaculate Conception, which introduces one of the key pieces of the puzzle. How can it be that God can introduce into a corrupted world the possibility of sinlessness? How can God insert grace into a defiled circumstance? Well, that's where Immaculate Conception comes in, and that's what we'll be pondering in preparation for December 8th. But what we are introduced to here is God's overall plan. And it's good to reflect on it because it helps us understand what we're doing in Advent. God's overall plan, well, he created everything. And he created everything very good, beautiful, perfect. Somehow, the plan got corrupted. Yes, it was the devil and the fallen angels. That was their, they had a part in it. They deceived our first parents. But we also had a part because the human family chose to resist the plan of God. And so the thing got messed up from the beginning. And then God set about to correct the problem. We know the promise from the beginning is that he would send a redeemer, someone to liberate us from the condition of sin. And he didn't do it all at once. He didn't reveal it to everybody all at once. He chose a people, the Jews, and he trained them. He gave them covenants, gave them the commandments, sent them the prophets, year after year, century after century. Gradual preparation. One of the great prophets in this process is Isaiah, and we have another reading from Isaiah today. We're going to be reading from and pondering the words of Isaiah throughout this season of Advent. But you see what happens, God gives a word, a very specific, revealed, clear word through the prophets, but it doesn't mean that that word is received or understood. So here we have a prophecy about a time when a descendant of Jesse, stump of Jesse, root of Jesse, meaning a descendant of King David, is going to appear on the scene, and he's going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. We recognize here the gifts of the Holy Spirit described. And he's going to be a just judge and a powerful corrector of disorder. And he's going to usher in a time when conflict is overcome, not by force, but by reconciliation. And that's why these images are so striking. The wolf shall be a guest of the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion shall browse together. And what we're presented with is the possibility that mortal enemies will actually get along. Now, it's hard for us to know what Isaiah was really thinking when he received and delivered this prophecy. He knew that this was the word of the Lord, and he said, "Here's the word of the Lord." But did he himself think that this would take place literally, that there would really be wolves and lambs hanging around together? Or did he interpret it symbolically? We don't know. And people who have pondered these kind of prophecies ever since, some of them take the very strict literal interpretation and say there's going to be some kind of upheaval in the natural order of animals. And some who take that kind of strict interpretation say, well, that's impossible, so this is a lot of just a waste of words. It can't possibly be true, so why do we even listen to it? But in between those extremes, the very literalistic, absolute interpretation and the very closed-minded, absolute rejection of the word, there is the possibility that what God is revealing here is not going to be understood by the wise and the learned. It's only going to be understood by the childlike. So a childlike disposition says, well, I don't know exactly what the Lord is revealing, but I'm going to open my heart to his word. I'm going to let it get planted in me. I don't have to force my interpretation on it. I don't know exactly what it's like for a calf and a lion to browse together, but I can say, well, if God has in mind a future of harmony, a reconciliation of opposites, well, then he must have a way of bringing it about. And we can rejoice. The baby shall play by the cobra's den. Well, that image of innocence, weakness, put in a place of mortal danger, disturbs us. But we're told here, God will make it possible for innocence to prevail even in danger. So the cobra does not overcome the baby. So this is prophecy of the future, prophecy of what will happen when the Messiah comes. Now, Jesus says in this gospel that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Again, I say, some of it is God just doesn't reveal everything to everybody. But some of it is our own disposition makes it impossible for us to receive what he says. We're too full of our own ideas, clinging to our own interpretation, our own wisdom and learning. So what we're being told here is, on the one hand, we have to let God do what he wants. We have to accept that God reveals some things to some people and not to others, and there's a mystery about revelation. But there's also the necessity of being childlike in what we receive. Because, it says here, Jesus says, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Well, to whom does the Son wish to reveal the Father? We have to say everyone. His mission is to reveal the Father to everyone. So he's not limiting it only to the childlike, but only the childlike, only the little ones can receive this revelation. So part of the work of Advent then is to decide to be childlike. Decide to be open to things that we can't understand fully. Decide to welcome what seems to be impossible contradictions and accept the possibility that God is at work in it. And this is a lot of the journey of faith. We get into situations that are really bad. It looks like, you know, wars, diseases, disasters, corruption, injustices all over the place, and we say, well, this is really bad. These things should not happen. A lot of people conclude, well, then God isn't doing his job. He's not protecting his people. Well, not necessarily. Maybe he's establishing a way for the baby and the cobra to coexist in harmony, and we're missing it. So this is a kind of a challenging and humbling approach to look at the world and look at our life and say, well, I don't understand it all. What looks like shouldn't be put together is being put together, but I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust that God's plan, his great plan, which he has been pursuing from the very beginning, is still unfolding to this day. There are things that we don't see clearly now that will become clearer in the future. That's an Advent attitude. It's a faith attitude. Jesus said, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see but did not see it. There are a lot of things we desire to see that we don't yet see. It doesn't mean that we won't see them, and it doesn't mean that God isn't doing it. It means that time has not come for everything to be revealed. So an Advent attitude is, yes, God will insert into a corrupt world the possibility of sinlessness. That's Immaculate Conception again. He already has, perform a revolution in history by coming in to his own creation, starting a whole new creation free from sin. But we don't recognize it. We don't see it. Even though our hearts desire to see it, it doesn't mean that we do see it with our eyes. We can begin to see it with faith. We can begin to receive it if we are included among the childlike. So from here, from the beginning of Advent, we're being reminded, take this childlike attitude. Be little, be open, be welcoming, take the stance of faith. Yesterday's example was maybe even more clearer to us, the centurion. He believed in something that was seemingly impossible, that Jesus could just say a word and cure the centurion's servant from a distance. He believed it. He opened up his heart to that possibility, and it happened. So that's an Advent spirit, to believe, to welcome what is revealed, not to complain about what we don't see, but to remain humble before the unfolding of God's beautiful plan.